Good evening. I consider it a real privilege and an honor to be able to speak with gravity tonight. I want to try to demonstrate for you. I have a goal in mind. My goal and my objective is to first demonstrate the majesty of Jesus, that he's high and he's lifted up and he's eternal. Then I want to try to demonstrate the extreme humility of Jesus, okay? That he died on the cross for our sins, and he willingly and voluntarily did this for us. Then I want to try to demonstrate that he went back to heaven, and that he is high and lifted up, and he sits among the angels in heaven that bow down before him and declare, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." In other words, what I'm trying to do is show you that he was here, high and lifted up. He is here, high and lifted up, and he left heaven and he became very lowly for us. That's what I'm trying. My objective is tonight to try to show you a cycle, if I can put that in those terms. So let's just open up in a word of prayer before I get going here tonight. Father, I pray that your name might be lifted up in the name of Jesus. Would be magnified this evening. Guide my steps, and I pray, Lord, that the words that I speak here would be your words, and that your name, Lord Jesus, would be radiated through this place this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask you to start with an unusual place here in John chapter 12, and I'd like you to look at something The John who wrote the book of Revelation, John wrote John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote, in effect, five books here for us in the Word of God. And I want to show you something that he points out that, frankly, I never really understood this before. But I heard a message by a guy over here in New Jersey named Bill Poss, who was a pastor of a small church. And he's also a longshoreman. He's like a regular guy. You know, he works on the docks in New York, and he's unloading trucks and all that sort of thing. But on the weekends, he's the pastor of this small church, and so he has a good earthy view of things. And so he showed this in one of his messages, and I'm kind of copying some of this. So I ask your indulgence with that. But I ask you to go with me, John chapter 12, verse 36. And we'll go from here. While you have the light, Jesus said, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, departed, and was hidden from them. Now look who the name of the person is. It's Jesus doing the speaking. Verse 37, but although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So we're definitely talking here about Jesus. That, now look at this carefully, verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said, when he, Isaiah, saw his, that's Jesus, glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. The point what I'm trying to make here is, John here is stating, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he actually said that Isaiah saw Jesus. I want to go over this with you again to make sure that this is, I have this bolded down properly, okay? I want you to look at this again, that Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he actually saw the Lord Jesus, all right? Verse 36 again. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. In other words, we know it's Jesus. But although he, Jesus, had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. This is the same Jesus. He's on the earth now, okay? That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he, Jesus, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory, when he, Isaiah, saw his, Jesus' glory, and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So my point, what I'm really trying to drive at here, is that Jesus was the one that was high and lifted up. Now, by the way, just a subscript on this, and we're not going to get into tonight or anything like this. Jesus is the author here of judicial hardening. Okay? When it says he, verse 40, has blinded their eyes and he's hardened their hearts, the Lord Jesus is the one who does this. Okay? When you and I are able to believe, know, and understand who the true and living Jesus is, we have received a staggering gift that for the most part, we don't appreciate. We really don't. We just kind of take it for granted that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus is our Lord. But there's people out there that he has actually hardened. He has actually blinded their eyes. The Bible says here he has actually hardened some people. Okay? Now, I don't understand that, and I'm not going to even have time to begin to speak about that. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that this same Jesus, okay, that was high and lifted up, is the same Jesus that came down and was born of Mary, was born of a virgin, and walked on this earth, died on a cross for my sins and for your sins, that we might actually believe in him, trust in him, and then repent of our sins. And then this Jesus was taken up from us, and a cloud received him. Now he's seated up in heaven, and the angels bow before him, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I want you to look back in Isaiah chapter 6, the verses here that John is speaking of. And I'm going to ask you to consider what Isaiah actually saw. Now that we know that it's Jesus, okay, now that we've established the fact that John said it's Jesus, Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 4 is where I'm going to read. And in the year that Isaiah died, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Jesus, sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. The one, that's a seraphim, cried to another, and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. These seraphim, which are something like we might refer to as angelic or magnificent creatures, are before the throne of the true and living God. They're actually before the throne of Jesus. These holy creatures, okay, that have no sin, because Jesus is so holy, okay, we have to understand this, who this Jesus is. Jesus is so holy that these angels actually cover their eyes. It says with two of their six wings, they cover their eyes because they cannot look at the presence of the holiness of Jesus. Okay, this Jesus that was holy, high and lifted up, was the same Jesus that came to this earth and died on a cross for my sins. He voluntarily, which we're going to go through this in a little bit, he voluntarily actually took upon our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore flesh, okay? But this is this angel that is, this is this Jesus that this angel is not even able to look at. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John 1:1. And I want to establish a little track record, a little trail here. Almost everybody, if you've been going to this church for any period of time, you know exactly what I'm going to be speaking of here, that Jesus is God. But I'm just going to ask you to, I need to build a case here for a few minutes and establish from other scriptural sources that Jesus is actually the true and the living God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus actually became flesh. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, because it says, in the beginning was the Word. It was when the beginning happened, okay, when we were talking about creation this morning, when God, at a certain point in eternity, determined that the beginning was going to begin, boom, at that point, okay, Jesus was already in existence. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, he didn't become after that. He already was. At the beginning point of creation, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in, verse 2, and he was in the beginning with God. So Jesus is in the beginning with God at the creation point, and as we learned in Sunday school this morning, Jesus himself was actually the Creator. He spoke the world into existence. The Bible teaches that Jesus actually created the heavens and the earth. But I'm not going to be able to go into that tonight. Now, I wanted to go over to a couple of other famous verses that we're familiar with, which is John 8:58, and where Jesus is the I Am. And then we're going to go to Exodus 3:14. We're just going to tie up a couple of loose ends here to make sure everybody understands exactly who Jesus really is. And one thing we as Christians, we've been conditioned to believe that Jesus is God. Because we've been saved and we've heard this over and over again, multiple times, that sort of thing, this kind of goes over our heads. At least it does with me. Yes, I know that Jesus is God. But I'm trying this tonight to show you that not only is he God, but he actually lowered himself, and which we're going to look at that in Philippians in a few minutes. But he actually lowered himself from this throne where these angels that we saw before, these seraphim, could not even look upon him, but spoke of him as holy, holy, holy. That the angels there in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6, stated. In John chapter 8, I'll start at verse 48. Jesus is speaking to these individuals here, and then the Jews answered and said to him, we do not rightly say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. You're just a bunch of wise guys following around, tormenting him, hassling him everywhere he went, claiming that he had a demon. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now he's referring to eternal death, but these guys are referring to earthly death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like unto you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now look at the reaction to these guys. The next verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and so passed by. They understood what he was saying. They understood right to the nines exactly what he was trying to communicate to them, that he was claiming to be God. But see, they didn't believe him. I'm not going to belabor the point and make you go back to Exodus, because I think most people here know this, that when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, he claimed to be the I Am. So for the sake of time here tonight, I'm going to pass that by. But I want you to go back to John 8:24. In the same chapter here, John, I'm going to start at verse 21. This statement of Jesus claiming to be the I Am, this is the individual that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, has enormous and devastating consequences. Do you know that you cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus is the God that spoke to Moses at the burning bush? When the Bible teaches that Jesus makes a statement that you cannot be saved unless you believe a certain thing, your eternal destiny determines whether you will be lost or whether you'll be saved, whether you believe his direct word or not. His word, as we've learned this morning in Sunday school, is forever, honestly, settled in heaven. This same Jesus, okay, who was taken up from you in like manner, the Bible tells us, is going to return to this earth, okay? And one day, he is going to rule and reign on this earth. And the Bible teaches that we as Christians are going to be able to be with him, all right? But we're going to see him as this glorious, resurrected individual, like what the guy saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're going to be able to see Jesus, okay, as he is up in heaven, okay, before the angels. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But as he's here on the earth, he's teaching these individuals that he is the I Am that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. But they don't believe it. So verse 21 says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come.' Then the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself?'" Like, I mean, what kind of idiotic answer is that to that kind of question? What's he going to do? Kill himself? I mean, it makes no sense for even what they said. But just let them have it. That's just what they're going to do. They're going to argue over anything. And then the Jews said to him, "Will he kill himself?" Verse 22, "Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am..." Now, if you look carefully here in your Bible, the he after that word, I am, is in parenthesis, is in italics. That means it was inserted there by the King James translators what they thought was going to be for the grammatical structure of the sentence. That was an insertion. They had no business to do that. They would have been better to just leave the Bible say exactly what it says. Okay? "Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So this is a major critical issue, this word, I am. But I need to go now up to John 18, okay? And I want to show you what happened when Jesus declared that he was the I am to the guys that came to arrest him. So as we go up to John chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And I want you to notice here a few things. And now this is where I'm going here, is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus was God up in heaven. Okay, Jesus, as he is God in the flesh, is now going to voluntarily yield his body over to these guys that are going to execute him. This is the point, the real point, the driving point tonight of what I want to try to say to you. He voluntarily yielded himself to these individuals. John 18, verses 1 to 11. "When Jesus spoke these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Whom are you seeking?' And they answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am.' And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them." Now, when he said to them, "I am," notice that he is in italics, so we're leaving that out. When he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, the best that I can do is basically half demonstrate this. These guys are coming here. Now, look in verse 3. "Having received a detachment of troops and officers from chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, came there with lanterns torches and weapons. Swords, lights, and torches, okay? Jesus speaks to them, I am. They all fall backwards. I'm not going to fall over here, okay? But the point I'm trying to make is the entire crowd fell over backwards, all right? It was like the Spirit of God, and possibly it was, took these guys and with one hand, one swoop, went like, just swooped them down, marked them all down. They all went down. Everybody is laying down on their backs, okay? This demonstrates the enormous authority that Jesus had at that point, okay? He was able to kill them. He was able to do anything that he wanted to. But he demonstrated by showing to us this, okay, that he actually voluntarily now yielded himself to go with them, all right? We're going to see this in a little bit. No man takes my life from me, he said. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it back. This Jesus that Isaiah saw, high and lifted up, came to this earth, walked among men, and now he's voluntarily permitting these men to take him by force. I need you to look at this carefully. Verse 6. Now when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They must have been all getting up off the ground, wiping the dust off themselves, saying this. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Those were the disciples. He was basically saying, let these guys go away. Don't take them. I'm the one you're after. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, I personally believe Peter was trying to kill the guy. I don't think Peter meant for a second to cut off his ear. I think Peter simply took the sword. I think he went like that. I think he hit the top of the guy's head, his skull, where the skull is thicker right here. I think the sword glanced and went down. I think Peter, personally, I believe he was aiming about 5-6 inches lower. I think he was aiming for the neck, this portion right here. But the sword glanced off, I believe it hit the ear, came down, sliced off Malchus's ear. Now imagine this scene that Jesus, this one who's about to be taken, now demonstrates again for them enormous, staggering power that he takes an ear, he picks up Malchus's ear, wherever it was, on the ground or half hanging there on Malchus's head. There's got to be blood gushing out all over the place here. Jesus simply puts his hand up, touches Malchus's ear, and he's healed. Okay? He demonstrates his enormous power and authority right before these guys, and also he's saying to us, in effect, I gave my life. Nobody took it from me. I gave myself. I have given myself. The Bible speaks in Isaiah chapter 53. It says, I gave my back, okay? I gave myself. The Bible teaches that Jesus was a gift from God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus was a gift to us. He gave of himself that we might actually be saved. Our sin, my lies, my deceit, my shenanigans, my filthiness, okay, was purchased on the cross by my Jesus, that I might actually be saved. Every one of us here, we have enormous sins that we just actually gloss right over. But these sins came at the high price of the blood of the Son of God. Anyway, as we continue, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into your sheath. Shall not I drink the cup which my Father has given me? So he voluntarily here is saying he's going to be drinking this cup in effect. It is all these things that are about to come upon him. Now, turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 17. John chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to look at a couple of verses here, and I want to show you something that really had an impression upon me as I read this and I studied this out. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking here, John 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. I want you to notice here, four times here, Okay, four times Jesus said that only he has the power to take his life. Nobody took his life from him. Okay, notice here four times Jesus is stating that only he has the power to take his life, to yield up his life. Therefore, my Father loves me, verse 17, because I lay down my life. Okay, that's number one, that I may lay down my life. Nobody took his life from him. I may lay down my life, he says, that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me. That's the second time. That's the second one here in verse 18. No one takes it from me. Okay, that's the second time. But, and then the next phrase is the third time. But I lay it down of myself. Okay, I lay it down of myself. That's the third time. The fourth time, right after this, I have power to lay it down. Okay, he said here one, two, three, four times in this little text that he lays down his power of his own volition. He voluntarily, this God that sat on the throne when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, that the holy angels were not able to look at, said four times here that he laid down his life. No one took his life from him. Only he laid down his life for others. No one takes my life, I'll read it again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, I'm going to ask you because of time, that I want to get a couple things across here. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 30, while we're here in the book of John. John chapter 19, verse 30. When he was on the cross, the point that I'm going to try to make to you is he gave up his spirit. You and I never give up our spirit, okay? If you're ever around a person that ever dies, they just die, okay? They don't voluntarily just give up their spirit. Men cannot do that. We do not have that kind of power to be able to dismiss my spirit, okay? Men only can we just live as long as God wants us to live unless we commit suicide. All right, which is self-murder, all right? But Jesus here gave up his spirit. Look at this in verse 20, verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing down his head, he gave up his spirit. He just gave the spirit up. No one took it from him. He simply gave it up. Now, just a parallel verse like this is in Matthew 27:50. Just turn back there with me. Matthew 27:50. Within the framework of the same context, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. He yielded up his spirit. No one ever took his life from him. He was the true and the living God, the one who sat there on the throne that Isaiah saw. Now, with this in mind, I want you to go over to chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. And for you kids, it's always easy to remember Philippians. You can find it by GEPC. I call that General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You get them together, GEPC. It just makes it a little bit easier for me to find it, you know. Anyway, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is equal with God. When he came to this earth, he came to this earth as the true and the living God, but he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. In other words, he didn't come in regal majesty and authority. He didn't come into town with a chariot being drawn by six white horses and all that kind of stuff. He came as a bondservant. He came as a lowly man. Okay, and he was, in verse 8 says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Now look at this. He became obedient voluntarily. Again, he became obedient, okay, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is what it was meant when he said to the guys that came to get him, or to the disciples, shall not I drink of this cup? Okay, that he has been given to me. So he's obedient, even to his Father, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that situation, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There will never be another name higher than the name of Jesus, higher than the name of the Lord Jesus. He has a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I want you to touch your knee. Honestly, touch your knee right now. Everybody in here, I want you to touch your knee. Your knee, the book says, is going to bow. Whether you're saved or not. For us who are saved, we're going to want to bow. Okay? But all the people who are arrogant and want nothing to do with this Jesus, the ones who care nothing for the things of the Spirit, their knees are going to bow, because the Bible says right here that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth. In other words, every single knee, if you ever see somebody, everybody's knee, everybody without exception, is going to bow their knee. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on the earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue, touch your tongue. Honestly, touch your very tongue, okay, that you have in your mouth. My tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, okay? Every tongue, the Dan Rathers, okay, the mockers of the Lord on Saturday Night Live, the filthy guys in Hollywood that make all these movies that are polluting our children, okay, these guys that design these websites on the internet that cause our sons and daughters and grandchildren to think in evil and wicked and sinful things, okay? Every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. There's never ever going to be a knee that's not going to bow. There's never ever going to be a tongue that was not going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I don't care whether you're a Buddhist. I don't care whether you're involved in Zen. And every person that you see on TV, those Muslims, when they gather over there in Mecca, you see millions and millions of them all gathering together and all that kind of stuff. Every one of their knees is going to bow. There's not a Muslim alive that's not going to bow, because the book says it right here. Every one of their knees, every one of their tongues, they are eventually going to realize that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But this same Jesus, okay, came to this earth. The Bible says right here, he made himself of no reputation, coming in the likeness of men, and found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, and he became obedient, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is our Savior. This is our Lord Jesus. Now, I want to kind of wind this thing up with just two more passages I need to go to. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verse 53. This is a parallel account of what we had there in John. I want to talk to you about the angel, the angels here that could come to his assistance at this time. When you talk about voluntarily submission for Tom Fox's sins, I want you to think about the following statements that we're going to be making here. Matthew 26, 53. Verse 52. But Jesus said to them, put your sword in its place. This is after Peter did this. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Okay? 12. Now, we kind of pass over that. We kind of just pass right over that. All right? 12 legions of angels. A legion consisted of 12,000. There was 12,000 men in one of these Roman legions, okay? 12,000 times 12, okay, is 144,000 angels, all right? At his disposal, at any one given second, Jesus could have called 12 legions, 144,000 angels, okay, to do his bidding. Do you know what actually could have happened here? If Jesus did not love you, okay, when he was being taken to the cross, at any moment he could have called 12,000 or 144,000 angels, okay, that could have killed everybody, okay, in an instant. We're going to go there in a minute. I'm going to show you that one angel in one night killed 185,000 people. We're going to go there in a second. But I want you to see this contrast that Jesus voluntarily, how he gave of himself. He gave his life for my sins, all right? He gave his life for your sins, that we might actually go to heaven with him. But it cost him this enormous pain, suffering, beating. People spit upon him. Can you imagine spitting upon the Son of God? Okay, the one who was high and lifted up, who could have called 12 legions of angels. You've got to see this, okay? You've got to see this contrast here, that this God that Isaiah spoke of, this Jesus that was high and lifted up, that the angels could not look upon, okay? This God actually came down to this earth, okay, and stood there with 12 legions, 144,000 angels at his disposal to wipe man off the earth. That would have been it. He could have said, I'm not going through this. I'm not going to go through this beating and this all this stuff for these people who hate me, okay, that I have to cause them to walk in my ways. They won't voluntarily do this for me. I have to do this for them. No, that wasn't his attitude. His attitude was, I will do this for them because I love them, because I've chosen them to be mine from the foundation of the world. Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 37, 36. I've got two verses to go, this one and the one over in Revelation. Isaiah chapter 37. Now, in this passage, 185,000 Assyrians are slaughtered, okay? I'm going to start reading in verse 33, Isaiah 37, 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. This is referring to when Sennacherib and those guys were coming down and they were going to raid the city of Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was praying to the people, or praying to the Lord that the Lord would save the people. And then the Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, yes, he was going to do this. And therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, verse 33, he shall not come into this city, nor shall shoot an arrow there, nor come into before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. Now, basically, you guys are going to be all right. Nothing's going to happen to you. By the way that he came, Sennacherib, down from Assyria to raid the city of Jerusalem, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then, verse 36, that's where we're at. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Every one of them dead. 185,000. One angel killed 185,000 people just like that. Jesus had at his disposal 12 legions of angels. Instantly, he could have wiped all people on this earth out, but he did not do that. He voluntarily laid his life down that you and I would have the enormous, precious gift of eternal life. Now, I want you to see who our Jesus really is in Revelation chapter 4. This is the last passage I'm going to. Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I want you to notice at the end, it says he's worthy. I want you to notice in verse 9, he's holy. Okay? I want you to, you'll pick it up for yourself. Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and the sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And the seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were the four living creatures, full of eyes, front and back, and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The seventh living creature was, the second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature was like, had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, and is to come. And whenever the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord. This is Jesus here. He is worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. We learned this morning in Sunday school that Jesus created all things. Right here it says that Jesus is holy. This holy Jesus that sits enthroned in heaven, okay, was the one who voluntarily shed his blood on the cross for Tom Fox's sins. Has he shed his blood for your sins? Have you come to this Jesus, honestly? Are you going to be like a little wise guy in a smart mouth? I'm Mr. Tough Guy, I'm going to live my life through the rest of my days, and I don't need Jesus? Okay? This Jesus who died for you, who gave himself for you, shed his blood for you, who voluntarily left heaven, came to this earth to walk among men that you might be saved. There's people in this building tonight that aren't saved, okay? And the Bible teaches in the book of Hebrews that there's a deadline. There's actually a deadline that God will, that's it. He won't, the Spirit of God won't deal with you anymore. I don't know where that is. I don't know at what points those take place, but I know that that's taught in the book. And I know that if you trample over the blood of the Son of God, okay, it's a staggering thing against you. You will never be saved if you do certain things. And you know who the worst people, the hottest place in hell is going to be? For the people who had the most information. The ones who had the most opportunity to be saved. The ones who could have come to Christ. The ones who knew about Jesus and yet walked away from the things of God. So I challenge you tonight to consider who Jesus really is. This Jesus who was in heaven when Isaiah saw him up there, high and lifted up, voluntarily took upon my sins, your sins, that we might actually be saved and go to heaven if we would trust in him, and he would be our Lord and our Savior, our Master, our God, our precious Lord Jesus. Let's just close in a word of prayer.